Chapter 2 this evening. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me give an addendum to the message this morning. And again, for many of you, I know the message was very commonplace. You've heard it, but for a lot of our newer folks, especially Sunday morning, something they'd not been exposed to before, and a lot of comments going out about all the words that have been omitted and dropped, the verses that have been dropped from the King James Bible. And a comment was made on the way out. Someone said, well, a former pastor of mine said that the King James translators added all those words. And so I guess that's always a possibility, if you can say it that way. Were they added or were they deleted? And the quick response to that would be simply this, that in 1605 to 1611, when the King James translators were translating the Bible into English, they were not the first ones to do that. If you know your history, if you know John Wycliffe or Wycliffe, however you decide to pronounce it, he had worked mainly with the New Testament, but he had been translating it into the English language. We also know about John Wycliffe. I wrote the names down so I wouldn't forget them. William Tyndale, thank you. William Tyndale did the same thing. He translated the Bible into English, mainly the New Testament. And then before the King James Bible, there was actually five whole Bibles. There was the Bishop's Bible, the Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, and the Geneva Bible. And so there were six attempts at translation into the English language before the King James Version came around and kind of wrapped everything up and completed it all. And I'll simply say this, that all six of those others, Wycliffe and Tyndale with the New Testament and the others with the whole Bible, all of them had all the verses in them. So they were there before the King James, they didn't add them. They were already there. And so when someone says, well, they added those, that's not historically accurate or historically true. They didn't fill in blanks and add them. Those verses, starting in 1881, began to be omitted from the different Bibles, beginning with the Revised Version in England in 1881, and then moving on forward. So I just thought I would kind of give that as a clarification for those that would say that the King James translator added that. That would be inaccurate and not truthful. And not that they're saying it purposely as a lie, but they're trying to defend the newer Bibles and saying, well, they added those words. That we didn't take them out, they added them, and that's just not how it worked. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's get back up to speed and up to date here this evening. We're in verse number 6. We've been going through 1 Corinthians. It's been a while since we've been in here with Sunday nights with missionaries, and Pastor Braden has preached once or twice during that time. So we're back in 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 2, and we're picking up in verse 6 and just reading three verses. Boy, we'll be out early tonight. Verse 6, 7, and what are you laughing at? Verse 6, 7, and 8. Follow along in your King James Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Howbeit, there's a King James word right there. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. A very short passage this evening about the wisdom of the word. Not the wisdom of the world with the L in it, take the L out. The wisdom of the word. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday night service. We thank you, Lord, for these folks that have made it a point to come out tonight. And God, we pray that the fellowship already has been a blessing as we've watched Brother Hoover's video tonight, as we have sung songs and given to missions. And Father, fellowshiped with each other, we just pray that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to us, that it would increase our faith. I pray now for the preaching of your word, that Father, you'd give me liberty, Father, give me clarity of thought and tongue, and Father, help me to be a blessing to the folks that are gathered here through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. May Jesus Christ be exalted. Father, may our eyes be focused on him, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 is obvious to the eye. It's the theme of wisdom. Paul has talked about this or used this word more in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 than any other place in the New Testament. The word wisdom appears 16 times in 1 Corinthians, or 18 times in 1 Corinthians, and 16 times in chapter 1 and 2. 8 times in chapter 1, 8 times in chapter 2. So the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 is wisdom. We also know this, that when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, he's trying to correct a wayward church. Many different issues come up. So how is he trying to correct them by talking about wisdom? Well, obviously, because he is contrasting two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Look back at chapter 1, if you would, with me. Verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Can I say that's earthly, worldly wisdom? God says he's going to destroy it. Now, may I also say this, that points out that the world does have wisdom. All right, the world is not dumb, the world is not stupid, they have wisdom. It's just wisdom that's misplaced. It's wisdom that doesn't attain godly wisdom. If you want an example of wisdom of the world, read the book of Job. Because Job's three friends have all the wisdom. Ye are the man, and wisdom will die with you. All right, they had all the wisdom in the world. And what they said, when you're reading the book of Job, and you're reading those chapters when Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad all speak, when you're reading that, you're reading some very profound statements. And many of their statements are accurate. They're just misplaced. All right, that's worldly wisdom. That's the wisdom of the wise. We would call them Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Cicero, Seneca, whoever all those guys are. All right, so the world has some wisdom. He says he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Notice in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This world has wisdom. Chapter 3, verse number 6, we read it again. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Here was the problem that the Corinthians were having. Not all of them. And we're talking about those in the church. Not all of them, but many of them still hungered after the philosophy and the teachings of Corinth. They wanted what their culture had to offer. Can I tell you that in the Bible, the culture and the church are never supposed to be intertwined? They're never supposed to be the same thing. The church does not follow the culture. We do not follow society. We do not worry about what's going on, so to speak, outside the walls. We do something different in here. And one of the problems with the modern contemporary church is wanting the culture to come in here. Wanting the dress code, wanting the music, wanting the entertainment of the world to look like that inside of here. And that's never complementary to the Word of God. And the people in the church at Corinth were living in a big city that was known for its philosophers, known for its PhDs, known for its princes, and he says that in verse number 8, had the princes known it, all of the leadership, they were based on wisdom, and it was worldly wisdom. And Paul came and said, God one day will destroy that wisdom, but right now it's here. But I want you to know that there's a wisdom that's greater than that. And don't get caught up in worldly wisdom. I have a friend, I guess I might say more of an acquaintance. It's an evangelist, a preacher that preached for us here probably 12 years ago. It's been quite a while, a long time ago. And he and his family were here with us, and we enjoyed them. And everything was great, and everything was good. And 12 years ago, I think it predates Facebook. And so I don't know if it had been invented yet or was a thing yet. I know I didn't know anything about it at that point. And so after they were with us here and they went out on the road and continued their ministry, when Facebook came around, we ended up friending one another and following one another. And I noticed a slow trend from the very beginning that there was a philosophy coming behind him that just put up some warning flags. And to make a long story short, I'll just say this. Right now, he's no longer in the ministry. He's selling insurance, and there's nothing wrong with selling insurance. But he's not in the ministry. He's selling insurance. He has He has backtracked on what he was raised. He was raised up in Minnesota in a very good, firm, strong, Bible-believing Baptist, King James Bible-believing Baptist church. And he's kind of turned on that and denying his roots and questioning the music, questioning the dress standards, questioning everything about the way he was raised and things were going on. And I noticed that on his Facebook posts now, where there used to be scripture and there used to be some good stuff, there's quotes from Cicero, quotes from Seneca, quotes from Einstein, quotes from Plato. And I just observe it. I didn't get in a conversation. I don't text him or email him or anything like that. But I've just observed that there's a slow turning going away to all these things. And there is something happening that he's turning from everything he's known to be right and turning to the philosophy of the world. So much so that either he has spotted it or someone has said something to him, because he recently made a post and said, "What is so-and-so doing posting Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Einstein and all these things?" And he defended himself by saying, "Well, did not the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 quote the poets?" Turn there if you would. Look real quickly just so you know what we're talking about. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. You know who he's talking to, but I want to save that right now. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 28. Acts 17, 28. "For in him," all right, Paul is preaching, "in him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." You know what Paul did in Athens, which was totally given to idolatry and superstition? You know what he did? He made a reference to their philosophers. He made a reference to their poets. He made a reference to their wise men. One time in 14 epistles that he wrote. And what this fellow simply put is, did not Paul reference the philosophers? Did he not? Yes, one time in 14 letters he referenced them when he was speaking to a heathen group and trying to show them that God was greater than their philosophers. Yes, he did. But this fellow has taken that to get all lopsided into one. And I say that to simply say this. This was what was going on at the church in Corinth. They were getting caught up with the philosophy and the education and the intellect of their age. You know what made the wisdom of God superior to the wisdom of the world? It's simplicity. The wisdom of God is really so simple. The wisdom of the world is complex. Think about this, and I know this is common hat, but if you wanted to go get a book on evolution, I mean, it's going to be this big. And they're going to talk about all kinds of scientific theories and how the universe came to existence and the testing and the genetics and the changes in species. And I mean, it is a massive volume of things. And so some Christians have written to refute that and write ones that are just about just as big. And I'm not against that. That's not a problem. But to answer all those, they've written books that are just about this big. You know what God did to refute all that? He said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Period. That's all he did to refute all. That's all he did to maintain that conversation. The wisdom of God is simple. But the wisdom of the world is secular. And the church at Corinth was hungering after what the world had to offer. And Paul had to address it as a problem within the congregation. Don't go after those. Don't worry about that. Don't feel intimidated by those that are doing all this kind of stuff. Just stick with the truth of the Word of God. You know, the saying is that men or people die by degrees. Bachelor's degree, master's degree, PhDs. We die by degrees. And when education becomes such a big thing, spirituality kind of suffers for it. So we've got to be careful of those things. So Paul is addressing this city. He's addressing these Christians. And he's saying, you are hungering and thirsting after the wrong thing. You know what the result was? Jump ahead. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Here was the result of their emphasis on the wrong thing, the wrong wisdom. And I, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes of Christ. They were feeding on the wrong things. They were worried about worldly wisdom, and they wanted to keep up, and they wanted to be like their neighbors, and they wanted to be as smart as everybody else. And so they pursued that line of thinking, which was contrary to the Word of God. And so Paul had to write and warn them and tell them that what you're doing is making you carnal, not spiritual. It's a message that was written to the church at Corinth many, many years ago. It's a message that could be written to the church today, when we worry so much about education and so much about intellect and so much about philosophy. A lady I was talking to yesterday on visitation told me, she said, "Oh, I was in a church one time and we had this doctor from such and such a place come and speak, and he was so enlightening because he was talking about evolution, all that kind of stuff. He's in a church, but he was refuting it from the Word of God, from what I understand. But people just, they hunger after that knowledge and that intellect and that education. Here was Paul, the most intellectual of all of them. The brightest of many of them. And yet when he came, you know what they said? Well, his language is crude. He just doesn't speak like Apollos does. He's not eloquent in spirit. His speech is contemptible. That's exactly what they said. It's contemptible. And so Paul is writing and saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put it in the philosophy and the education and the intellect of the world. Seek after God. Let's look at two things this evening in these three verses. That's the invitation. It's longer than the sermon, so you can be relieved here tonight. All right, let's look at two things. First of all, the intelligence of the message, verse 6 and 7. The intelligence of the message. God's thinking is far superior to man's thinking. God does not have to explain himself. He simply declares himself. God does not have to defend himself. He simply puts it out there. And the Bible is such an amazing and wonderful book that if you want to find something to argue about, God has put it in there on purpose to get it there for you. If you want to debate something, God has designed it where the unbelieving mind will find something in Scripture to support their theories, because God is testing faith of mankind to see which way they're going to go, whether they're really, truly going to trust him or not. And here's what Paul says in verse number 6. Howbeit, and I like that word. That word's used 64 times in our Bible. That's a particular word. It's got so many, I won't take the time, but it's got six different definitions to it, meaning that all these six different words are wrapped up in that one thought, howbeit. Our English language is rich, folks. Not today so much as it was in the past, but our English language is rich. He said, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now that word perfect in the Bible, be ye perfect, God says, for as I am perfect. We would think of that word as being fully developed, as being mature in our faith. What he's pleading with the Corinthians to do is to be mature in their faith. To not be babes, to not be carnal, but and not seek after the things of the world, but to be perfect, to be spiritually mature and developed. And that's God's desire for every one of us, to be developing spiritually in what we take in, in what we read, in what we watch, and what we listen to, that is developing our spiritual man, not our secular man. Our secular man is going to grow on its own just by living in this world. Our spiritual man needs a boost. And Paul says here, he says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The intelligence of the message. Paul is not discrediting wisdom, but he is telling us that there is a wisdom that's higher than the wisdom of the people of the world. Those that the world highly esteems. Those that the world puts a lot of value on, their thoughts and their intellect. The Bible says that God has a simple message. I appreciate God having a simple message. Aren't you glad the gospel is simple? It's death, burial, and resurrection. That's all there is to the gospel of Christ. It's not complex. It's not sacraments. It's not beads. It's not prayers. It's not works. It's not commandments. It's not all. The gospel message is simple. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Salvation is simple. All you have to do is believe. And what God makes simple, man always wants to complicate. And what God makes complex in the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last half of the book of Daniel, some of those things, man wants to really simplify and make a mess out of. God is so much higher than we are. Isaiah 55, you know the passage. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. So we understand that when we're dealing with the Bible, we're dealing with something that's superior. Something that has a wisdom that we need to find. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Isn't it amazing that the brightest lights of this world dwell in darkness and are lost and don't know the way? They couldn't find Christ. We would say with a flashlight. Now he's there. He's the light of the world, but their minds don't run that way. They dictate what they believe and what they think and how they feel and all these different things, and God never comes into the equation. Paul is trying to recommend to the Corinthians that they don't follow after that same thing, but they let the Word of God rule and reign. We have a comprehension level, folks. As Christians, we have a comprehension level that's above the world. Now, again, I don't want to get you egotistical and puffed up, but if you know Christ as your Savior, you know something that the world has no clue about. You have something that the PhDs and all those intelligentsia of our day, you know something they don't know if you know Christ as Savior. You have a light that's shone into your heart in darkness that they still haven't experienced yet. And so they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, it tells us down in verse 14 of this chapter. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because those things are spiritually discerned. They can't understand it. Don't be surprised when your unsaved loved one, friend, neighbor, just doesn't get it. I mean, you tell them time and time and time again, Christ died for your sins. If you receive him, he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll save your soul. He'll change your life. He'll give you something worth living right here on this earth. And then the cherry on top of the cake, he'll take you to heaven when you die. And they turn it down, or they put it off, or they disdain it. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It's because the things of God are spiritually discerned. Until they're willing to open their heart, they're not going to understand or comprehend. These people, he says in verse number 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And yet not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of this world. You know, a lot of times in the past, I don't know if it happens too much, I remember going to a Lutheran church when I was in high school with one of my best friends. One of the, I think, two times I went to church before I got saved. Once was a Lutheran church, once was a Church of Christ. And I had two friends that went to those churches, and I love those guys, they're good friends of mine, but I never would have guessed that they went to church on Sundays if I didn't know it. And I went with the one to the Lutheran church, and the guy got up there and he talked about the missionary adventures of Paul. And he talked about all the places. He would have been a good AAA tour guide. He just got up there, and man, he painted a picture, and he had a good tongue and a good ability. And I remember leaving that day and saying, I wouldn't mind coming back. I'd like to hear more of this. But you know what? It was just worldly wisdom. Why was Paul making those journeys? What was he doing in those places? That didn't come into the equation at all. It was just a great sightseeing tour, and everything looked so good, and everything looked so fine. There's a wisdom of this world, and Paul says, that's not for us. We have a wisdom that's higher. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. Just because they're high and mighty doesn't mean anything. Where is it? Back at there in chapter 1, verse 26, we've talked about it before. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Thank God does save some. Thank God he wants to save all of them, but most of them are too smart for God. That's their philosophy. They're too smart to believe in God. They're too smart to believe the Bible. They're too smart to trust in Christ as their Savior. They can make it on their own. They can do their own thing. And the princes of this world were the same way. They disdained the things of God. They took the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of God. Verse number 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God." Sometimes it is difficult to speak to people about Christ. And I don't mean by speaking, but to get your words in edgewise. They already know what they believe. They're already lock solid. They're already determined. They've already decided what they think about this thing, the other thing, and that thing. And you try to give them the Word of God, and there's no opening for it. There's no opportunity. There's nothing there for them. They're so encompassed with the wisdom of this world that there's no place for the wisdom of God. Sometimes when we're praying for our loved ones, our unsaved loved ones, we need to pray that they would open their hearts to God's wisdom and be delivered from the wisdom of the world. Notice in verse 7 it says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God," I like this, "in a mystery." Now there are 7 to 11 mysteries in the Bible. And we'll not take time to delineate each one of those. But different times the Bible talks about a mystery. What is a mystery? A secret that's not yet been revealed. There's the mystery of the body of Christ, all right? That we are part of his body. That's a mystery. How are we part of his body? There's the mystery of iniquity, and that talks about the end times and the Antichrist. So many mysteries. So what is this mystery in verse number 7? "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." God's wisdom is a mystery. How is God's wisdom a mystery? Because the world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't comprehend it. And can I tell you this? We don't understand it either. And we've talked about this quite a bit. There are some things that the Bible declares that we just don't understand, but we believe it because the Bible declares it. That's what faith is all about. When we talk about the blood of Christ, now when you sit down and meditate and really think about it, the blood of God's Son 2,000 years ago on Calvary, when it was shed, that liquid coming out of his body washed away the sins of everybody from Adam, or covered the sins of everybody from Adam to the last person left standing in the world to come. How in the world is that possible? How could that physical, literal blood that was shed 2,000 years ago, okay, even if it could wash away the sins of people that had already sinned up to that point because they knew about it and was covered, that's one thing, but how did it cover the sins of people all the time forward? You know what? You can't explain that. You can try, but you can't explain it. And you sure can't explain it to a lost person. Because that's one of the things that they have problems with the Word of God. How in the world can the blood of Christ, as you say, do all this? You know what? You don't understand it. It's a mystery. But we simply believe it. People have problems with the doctrine of the Trinity. How was God the Father up here and God the Son down here, and yet they were both God at the same time? Did he switch places, switch suits, jump place from one to the other? How's the Holy Ghost? They don't understand it. And though you and I can explain it and use illustrations to try to defend it, we can't fully comprehend it. We can't fully comprehend the triunity of God. We can explain it, but we can't understand it. You know why? It's a mystery. Your salvation is by grace. I can't explain that other than the Bible declares it. We're not worthy of it. We're not deserving of it. But God gives it to us that way. There are many mysteries in the Bible. And the Bible says that when it declares them to us, we take those mysteries as the wisdom of God from the foundation of the world. Einstein, Stephen Hawking, name the names, whoever you want to. These guys came into existence, existed 50, 60, 70 years, and went out into eternity. Our God has been there from everlasting to everlasting. He's much smarter than they are. He created them, even their intellect, which was great. He created them. but the wisdom of God is greater. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The intelligence of the message, that God's word is higher than the words of men. People have tried to eliminate the Bible, exterminate the Bible, burn the Bible, get rid of the Bible, but it still stands. It's still here and it will remain. God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, with an S, my words shall not pass away. The wisdom of God in the word. That's the intelligence of the message. Then verse number 8, notice the ignorance of the message. Verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. None of the princes of this world knew. Those that were so high, those that were so mighty, those that commanded armies, those that by their very edict could have unspeakable things done, with all that power, with all that authority, with all that wealth, they couldn't attain the wisdom of God. They couldn't get to it because they were looking by human means. So therefore they settled for the wisdom of the world, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, had they known it. That speaks of ignorance. You know why people don't get saved? Oh, you can say, well, because they don't want religion. They don't want people telling them what to do. They don't believe in organized religion. There's all kinds of excuses. You know what? Why they don't get saved? Ignorance. Look back at Acts chapter 2. No, 3. Acts chapter 3, excuse me. Acts chapter 3. If you only knew. You know, you tell your unsaved loved one, if you only knew what I have in Christ, you'd want him also. The forgiveness of sins, the peace that passes all understanding, joy in the midst of trials, a fellowship and a walking with the Lord, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a desire to live godly, all those things that come from within come because we trusted Christ as Savior. They didn't come of our own merit. They didn't come of our own effort or our own work or our own change of thought or opinion. They came by the grace of God. And if the world only knew, they'd all get saved. But something's wrong. All right, the God of this world, with the wisdom of this world, has blinded the eyes, the minds of those that believe not. Look here in Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching here in chapter 3, verse 17. He talks about the crucifixion of Christ, and he says, and now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did all of your rulers. Why did they crucify Christ? We can give all kinds of different reasons, and valid reasons. They crucified him because of envy. All right, that's why the Pharisees delivered him up. They crucified him, their claim was, because he, being a man, made himself to be God. You know what Peter said? Here's why you did it, because of ignorance. You didn't know who you were crucifying. You didn't know who you were killing. What did Jesus say as he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, there's a whole lot of people today, had they known it. There are people right now in the eternal fires of hell that could have been delivered had they known it. There are people right now that whose lives are being encompassed by sin and wrapped by sin and soaked by sin, and there's deliverance out there for them had they known it. Families have been broken, children have been mistreated, all because of a lack of the wisdom that comes from God, and had they known it. You know what Paul's telling them? There's two kinds of wisdom. And one wisdom is the wisdom of the world, and it is wisdom, and there's some wisdom in it. You know, worldly wisdom, don't play in the intersection of the highway. That's worldly wisdom, and that's pretty good. But it pales in comparison with the wisdom that comes from God. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, put aside your desire for that intellect, for that wisdom that comes from man, and focus on the wisdom that comes from God and God alone. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known it. Those words, had they known it. I underline those in my Bible. Had they known it, if they'd only known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't know. If our neighbors only knew what we have in Jesus Christ, they would trust him as Savior, if they only knew. Our family members, people all around the world, the ones we send missionaries to, if they only knew. And so what do? We proclaim the message as best we can. We give it to everyone they can, hoping that they'll turn from the wisdom of the world to the wisdom that comes from God. But the only way is if they'll turn to what they need to know, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of the Word. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.